We open our Bibles together again to the text, to the Word of God that comes to us this morning. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 5, the verses 2 through 4. We read, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" Let's spend a moment in prayer. Lord, thou hast said that we will be like the scribe who brings out of the chest things new and old. We pray that as we look into thy word, we may bring forth those things known and yet other things that perhaps we have not meditated on before. We pray that the entrance of thy word may bring light to us. And we pray that the faith, that true and living faith in Jesus Christ, which shone so brightly in a little maid, may also shine brightly and be strengthened in our hearts, all to the glory of thy name, not ours, and all that thy name might be seen written in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I titled the sermon, "The Unsung Faith of a Little Maid." We are aware of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where we have the great, what we call heroes of faith, men and women that we recognize immediately in the Bible as being given that true and living faith. But there are also many others not well known, and we might say unsung. No song written about them. Dare to be a Daniel. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. No song. Little memory is brought of them. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a man called Barzillai. And his faith shone brightly, a man perhaps that we weren't as aware of. And yet his faith shone as an old man. And then we remember in Hebrews chapter 11, after Hebrews 11, the apostle says, "We are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses." There are many in the scriptures that we don't often focus on, who are nevertheless a witness to us of true faith. And so we have it in this little girl. Unnoticed, we don't even know her name. We know nothing about her other than what is recorded in these three verses. And yet, her faith gave glory to God. And before we begin the sermon, we should remember that among the many in the Bible not as well known to us, and hopefully we become to know them better, but among these unsung heroes of faith, there are two truths that we are learning about the gift of a true and living faith. And the first is that true faith, for all of us, but especially now for the children, a true living faith does not wait for a big moment to show itself when the gun is being pointed at our head, whether we will deny or confess Christ. True faith does not say, true faith does not make plans and say, when I turn 25, for sure I will be more spiritual then, or when I get married, then I will depart from these childish, sinful ways. That's not the language of true faith. That's the language of dead faith. True faith does not wait for a great moment, but true faith lives each moment to be faithful to God True faith works, walks each moment in dependence upon God. And even if you are alone, and even if you are suffering and nobody else sees, or you're tempted, true faith seeks to bring glory to God. And the second thing we learn from these unmentioned heroes of faith in the Bible is that true faith does not draw attention to itself, does not do these things and perform these great deeds to attract notice of self, but true faith always directs attention to God and to His works of sovereign grace. The question at the end of the day for a true faith is not, did others actually see what I did for the Lord this day or what I said? That's not the question, but the question is, did I bring in my life today attention to God and to His Word? And so we look at this little maid. She is a slave girl, and she is living under a very dark providence of God. That means, children, that God's providence had arranged her life in a horrible way of suffering and trial for her as a little girl. And yet, that faith planted in her heart shone so brightly that her witness echoed among the nations, moved kings on their thrones, and was used of God to bring this great man, Naaman, the leper, to bring him to be washed of his sins. So I call your attention to the unsung faith of a little maid. We notice her witness, the rippling effects of her witness, and the lessons to us this morning. Immediately, what is jumping out to us in this scripture is the contrast that the Holy Spirit is drawing in our text. The contrast between the mighty and the very weak. Between a commander and a mighty man called Naaman and the little captive girl, a slave girl. And also a contrast is running in our text, not only between the great and the weak, but it's also running between God's ways of bringing a very dark and trying way to a little girl who has been kidnapped, cruelly, torn away from her family, that God, nevertheless, controlling that, is using that for a dark providence, is using it for the salvation of another man. And the whole passage is covered in the sovereignty of God from verse 1 when we are introduced to Naaman and we are told of all of his power and accomplishments, but we learn because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. God's sovereignty in all of these details is running through the whole passage. We read here of a little maid of the land of Israel, verse 2, carried away captive, who waited on Naaman's wife. Little maid would give us to estimate that her age would probably somewhere around 5, 6, 7, maybe as old as 9. She was a toddler. She was probably not older than that. That is, she had not yet come into her womanhood, for then worse things, if I could say it that way, would be given to her as a woman. She is a little girl and she is waiting. That is, she is serving. She is a maid to Naaman's wife. Tragedy, by the hand of God, had come into the life of this little girl. She has not come to Naaman's house by her choice or by being sent there by her parents, but she has been torn away from her family during a cruel raid upon Israel. She had evidently, from the text, we may say that she has been raised in Israel, in some village in Israel, and she has been raised under the covenant blessings of God. She has come and been raised from a believing home, And she has grown up under the ministry of Elijah, who I said was the miracle-working prophet, who was the prophet of great compassion. She had grown up in Israel under that ministry, under hearing about him and seeing his miracles. So she had been grown, she had been raised in the covenant of God as you children are being raised, but under the hand of God, cruelly and wickedly, her whole life had been altered. And her faith is being put to a severe test. We read that a band or a company of Syrian soldiers, no doubt sent under the orders of Naaman, has raided the land of Israel, and in that raid, among other things, has taken her back to Syria with them. We're not told any of the details. Was it perhaps that she was out alone from her house, out in front or in the fields, when these horsemen rode by and they grabbed her? And her parents waited, and she did not return, and they went to look, and she never came home. They did not know what had happened to her, whether she was dead or alive. They spent their days searching and could not find her. Or was it something even more, perhaps? Had this raid of Syrian soldiers entered her village at night, broke down the doors, perhaps thrown a torch into her house? Had she seen her father and her brothers, perhaps, fighting against these men and being killed in her presence? What had happened to her mother? If that were the case, we don't know. We know that God did not send her deliverance. God did not send an angel to protect her. She had been taken by force and cruelty out of her house. She is too young for a brothel. And something about her indicates that she would be a nice gift for Naaman's wife. And she has become her maid. She is being taught now to serve in a great house, to serve a woman of higher standing, the very wife of the man who has orchestrated the raid upon her people. She did not speak the language. What is she to do? How could such a little girl, torn from her home, possibly endure? She believed in God. The first words that we hear from her lips are, "Would God." Would God is the confession that God is almighty, that her God can do whatsoever he pleases. Would God, my Lord Naaman, go to the prophet in Israel? That prophet would heal him of his leprosy. She is believing that God, her God, our God, has all power and all might. This little girl believes that deep in her heart. She bows to the sovereignty of God. And this is the answer of that which is keeping her in these horrible circumstances. She believes that nothing can ever draw her, no circumstance of life. She has been taught no circumstances of life could ever draw her out of the hand of her God who controls all things. This is what she knew. Had her father perhaps taught her about Joseph, who at the age of 17 was pulled away from his family, never to be seen again for many years? And he told her not only about Joseph in Potiphar's house, but Joseph also in the prison, and how God, in his hands, how God kept Joseph there. Had her mother read to her the book of Job and explained the sovereignty of God over all things in our lives? Had they as a family in the summer decided that they would memorize Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Did these things happen? We don't know. We do not know any of those things. We know that God has kept her in her faith. We know that she believes that God is the Almighty and Powerful One, and God is her God. We know that God is at work in her, performing his will and his good pleasure. And now note with me that her faith showed before her words were spoken. And indeed, if they had not, it had not shown before, her words would not have had the effect that they do. That the text tells us that in Naaman's house, serving Naaman's wife, she had committed her way to obey God by obeying those who he now has placed in authority over her. The verse reads, she waited, she served Naaman's wife, and she said to her mistress, a title of respect, would God, my Lord, she's referring to Naaman. Naaman is my Lord. She is not a beaten, whipped puppy or dog, but she is talking there out of a faith that understands that God places all in authority over us. She understood practically the things of faith, and she expressed it in her attitude toward authority and her reliance upon God. She believes that she is the, as the apostle will teach us in 1 Corinthians 7, that, or 6 rather, that she is the free servant of God, that she serves God in this house. Again, did she think of Joseph, who was faithful in Potiphar's house and faithful to the keeper of the prison? She is submitting herself to God's will for her life. She is already echoing the words of the apostle in Colossians 3. Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh, both to the gentle and to the froward. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Just imagine Naaman's wife. How could she look at her with anything other than disdain and hate? She serves her. God has put me here. I'm his. I will do as the will of God requires. Imagine her emotions, her mother, her family, her despair, and yet her faith shone. She believed in God. She submitted herself to the place God had brought her. She conducted herself as one whose master was God. And then a witness came out of her mouth. Now the scripture, I believe, brothers and sisters, the scripture wants us to picture this. The Holy Spirit wants us to picture this, her witness on that day. We know that it took place in Naaman's house. She was with her mistress. We know also from the text that evidently at that time there were others in the house with them, because from verse 4 we learn that others, one, heard what was spoken that morning or that day in the house, and immediately went and told Naaman, who immediately goes and tells the king. So there are a group of people, perhaps, with Naaman's wife in the house. She is a maid. She is busy with her tasks. We don't know what they were, but perhaps dusting, taking coals of the fire, whatever it was. and she is evidently overhearing the conversation that is taking place in the room. And the topic is the topic on everybody's mind in Syria. Naaman, our conqueror, is a leper. What can we do? Naaman's wife, all of these things are on her heart. Perhaps the others have come over to discuss this, and the atmosphere is filled with despair and hopelessness. There's leprosy. There's an awful situation. They are bemoaning this. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are there talking probably about his leprosy and all that is happening to them. And their idols, Rimmon and all the rest, are coming up short. They have no answers. And their religion is not made for this. They cannot stand before sin and death. Their world in that house was rotting away. Naaman was rotting away. And they had no word. They had no salvation. And now God, in that house, has placed not a prophet, not Elijah, to point his finger as he pointed it at Ahab and Jezebel. No rain except by my word. He has not sent a holy angel into that place to bring a witness. But God, by his providence and through these ways, has brought a little maid into that room who they hardly are noticing. But she possesses the amazing gift of a true and living faith, the creation of God. And upon hearing their conversation and seeing their hopelessness and perhaps the anguish of her mistress, she simply says, "Would God, would to God, my Lord," she's referring to Naaman, "were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Her faith, this is the teaching of Scripture now to us, her faith was spontaneous. It no doubt was out of her mouth before she really had a time to think of what she wanted to say. Her place there was no doubt to be seen and not to be heard. But they are talking of their misery and they have nowhere to turn. And spontaneously, as she's thinking about all of this, she had the knowledge of her hope in God. And immediately she just bursts out. She says, "Well, if he were with Elijah, the prophet, he would heal him of his leprosy." The witness of faith in us is not always to be premeditated, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we are in the midst of this life of sin and death, and we see the despair, spontaneously it must come out of the hope that is ours in Christ. Her witness was not only spontaneous, but her witness was factual. She's speaking truth. She's speaking factual things. There's a ring of fact and reality in her words. There is a prophet of Jehovah in Israel who would recover him. She's not saying, may I interrupt please a minute and say to you that it's reported in our land that there's this prophet Elisha who has done many remarkable miracles. And you might want to go and check that out. That's not what she said. She did not say, excuse me, I think I'd like to say that perhaps the God of Israel is somebody that you should consider. I know God comes in many different forms, but maybe you want to consider this God of Israel. She does not talk that way. She is saying in her words, "I don't believe in myths. I don't believe in stories. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord." She is saying, factually, God is God. She's saying, and we say, God is God. God created the heavens and the earth. God is the judge of all human flesh. God made them male and female. God's word is true. God saves. She's factual. She's speaking truth from her heart. And she's confident, spontaneous, factual, confident. He would literally gather him in of his leprosy. She's saying, leprosy is no match for my God. She's saying, God is saying, the defilement that you feel, the addiction that you feel, the corruption, the ruin that you're experiencing in your life because of your sin, God is able, according to his will, would God, it depends on God's sovereign, gracious will, God is able to gather you in. There is no power greater than his. And then her faith, spontaneous, factual, confident, and sincere, spoken in kindness. She didn't spit it out of her mouth because she hated them so. But she is seeking their good. She is expressing concern for those who have cruelly and despitefully used her. If it please God, may it so be. For God is able to help your husband. That man who is the cause for why I'm here and you and what has been done to me. That God is able to save. May it please God to work in you, in him, that which has been given me to know. For I know him, and I know his work, and I know his promises and his loving kindness. There is a prophet in Israel who is able to bring him in. That was her witness. Is this our witness and this our faith as we go about day after day in this world of leprosy and hopelessness, testifying of the power of God and of his word, witnessing spontaneously when others are consumed in their hopelessness and ruin? Where did this faith come from? Was it some graduate course? Where does true faith come from? True faith comes from the Holy Spirit, who works faith in us through the means of grace, the covenant of grace. Where did it come from? She grew up in the Old Testament church. She evidently had a God-fearing set of parents or parent. She lived where the prophet spoke the word of God. She lived not in a flourishing time of the church, but she lived in an apostate time of the church with Ahab and apostasy. There are only 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. She has been brought up under what we call, I'm going to use the word ordinary because that's our experience, but it is not ordinary. It is miraculous. She had been brought up under the means of these grace And God has worked in her heart a true and living faith. And that faith spoke. And that faith had, her words had, a rippling effect. As I said, her confession, those few words, moved the entire nation. When we were little boys, I say rippling effect. When we were little boys, after it had rained much and there would be puddles in the driveway, we'd take our little stones or little pebbles and drop them on that puddle, and then out would go the waves, like little tsunamis, the waves, a rippling effect. Her words have a rippling effect that none can control. And so again, we must picture the scene. The maid speaks to her mistress. There are others present. Verse 4, for one went and said. There was a group, perhaps, with Naaman's wife. And the maid has spoken and witnessed to the power and the glory of God. And they're all ears. What did you say? What did you say? Say it again. And her words are credible. They go finally to the king. This and this is what the little maid said. That was reported to the king. And immediately, he says to Naaman, saddle up. You need to go. Let me get you a bag of loot to bring with you. God's word produces that effect. God's word is like a fire or like a hammer, saith the Lord, that breaketh the rock in pieces. Immediately, the effects are, one went in and told his lord Naaman, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel, and the power of her witness spreads through the whole nation. It was a national problem. It came to the king. He acted upon it. He opens channels of communication to the king of Israel, saying, I want that prophet to meet Naaman. All of this because a simple, faithful witness to the word of God. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it will accomplish the purpose to which I sent it. There's one thing that we should note, though, in this regard, and that is that there was one man who was not affected by this word of witness, and that's the king of Israel. He's not moved by it. He believes it's but a ploy, a trap of the other king to trick him. Apostates, the king of Israel should have been the first one to have said, she got that right. That's correct. That's true. He should have said that. But he didn't. He didn't believe it. Apostates become cynics over God's word. Now, what is the point that is being made here to us? There are three things about this, the effects of her witness. There are three things that should be stressed to our minds. Number one, her witness was a witness to the power of the Word of God. She said, there is a prophet that is in Samaria. That was Elisha. And later on, so she's referring to a prophet. And later on, Elisha takes the same note and says in verse 8, Naaman shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So she is witnessing to a prophet, and a prophet is someone who speaks the word of God, who brings the word of God. And so her witness is to the word of God. And our witness must always be to the word of God. And we must remember that the word of God that we believe is not a word among other words in this life. It is not another volume on the shelf of books. The scriptures are not another slant on life. The Bible does not provide another view about things that you might want to consider. But the Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God cannot be repressed. It cannot be silenced. To the irritation of the world, which wants to silence it, but it can't be silenced. And to the salvation of the church, God's word does not fall on the ground. When it is spoken, it never just falls and does nothing. It always accomplishes the purpose for which God has sent it. It is God's word. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Number two, her witness was not only to the word of God, but her witness was to the ministry of the word of God. There is a prophet in Israel. A prophet spoke the word of God, but a prophet held an office. There is a ministry in Israel. There is an office. There is the ministry of the word of God. There are servants in the church, pastors, elders, and deacons. Through their ministry, as they bring that word of God, comes the word of salvation and hope and deliverance. She is saying that there is a ministry that God performs as he speaks his word through men that is up, that is sufficient for the needs of men and women and for the needs of today, that there is a ministry that can stand before the impossible realities of this life and all the difficulties of this life. There is a word and there is a ministry that is able to deal with these things. She is witnessing not only to the word of God, but she's witnessing to the place where the word of God can be brought to him. And then finally, her witness is to the power of the gospel. He can recover him. He can heal him. This ministry, this word, cleanse him and make him whole. We know that that's the pointing to the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Naaman, that self-made man, that man among men. Naaman, who, if he walked into the room, had presence among men, among women. Every eye would be upon Naaman. He was a mighty man. He was a leader. He was a born leader. He was a warrior. He was man at his best. And he was a leper. He was altogether vanity, not to be accounted of, corrupt and fallen in sin. He was dying in his sin. That's all he was. But Naaman was one of God's chosen. And God would irresistibly, by the power of his grace, draw, even as it seemed good to him. That God had chosen this way to direct, this marvelous way to direct his word to him. The God who gave him his victories is the God who brings him to the gospel and to the cleansing that washes away the defilement of sin. She witnessed to the power of the word operating through the church, proclaiming the irresistible grace and the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Who gave the witness? A pastor? A little maid? A little girl? She spoke of him whom her soul loved and trusted. And the world took note. The lessons for us this morning are these three. First of all, let us then rest in the sovereignty of God. Let us do that as all believers, but let's do that as parents and as children. What became then of this little girl? We're not told, of course. Did Naaman, upon returning to Syria, release her and send her back to her home? Was there a day that outside of that village that she had been taken away from, Syrian soldiers rode up and she slid off the horse's back into the arms of her mother and father? Did that happen? We don't know. If her parents were gone, was she restored to her people? Or did she stay now in Syria to face even more severe trial and loneliness in her faith? We don't know. We will want to ask her these questions when we see her in the day that God brings all of his children home. But we know that each one of us and our children is led in a perfect way in the tender mercy of a heavenly Father. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Do not become embittered when the way is all torn up around you. Hope to the end for the salvation of the Lord. Number two, the lesson for us is that we learn the importance of our witness, that we are not silent. Not that we argue, not that we lash out, and not that we open our mouth if our life has not already displayed that word, or specifically, if our life is showing disrespect to authority, then let's not open our mouth. But we must speak of those things that we believe most assuredly, and we must speak sincerely from our hearts. Tell what the Lord has done for you. And we don't know. We don't know what God will do with that word, because it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of God in you. And then finally, let's learn that God directs our life for his purpose, and that that purpose is not just about you and me. That God has purposes in our lives, especially when he brings trials, that are bigger than just you and me. And that his purposes are to spread his truth through the witness that is left as the hand of God is upon us. Many in our society, most in our society now, will know nothing of the Bible except what they read in us and they must see the Bible in us. And God will direct our life and place his hands upon our lives in order that his grace might be seen in how we respond to the trials of this life. Your life matters. Your faith matters. And even in these dark days, God is pleased to use the weakest of means to fulfill his will. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It is thy word. We thank thee for that gift of true faith. Cause us ever to bow in utter submission, trust and confidence before the power of thy word. May we speak it confidently, truly, and sincerely. Amen.